in the name of Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, dear bride of Christ. Ah, they're saying it again. Love is in the air. More weddings in the next few months than all the other months put together. And it's wonderful when people are so happy and families get together. But for those of us who care for people, you also have a certain sense of sadness thinking about the reality of every relationship on this earth, even the best of them. The disappointment, the heartache, as you disappoint the person that you love the most, and sometimes the shattered hearts in broken relationships, almost half the marriages even today. Even Christians with this great advantage of the Lord's command in that gospel lesson, love one another. We had it on our sign, love one another. What's happening? I wonder if sometimes we're just not listening quite long enough to our Lord. Because everybody remembers that command, love one another. But it has no more power to help us love by itself than railroad tracks can make a train run or roads can make cars drive. It's just there. Love one another. That's the law of God, His righteous demand. What Jesus adds here that is new, that makes this a new command, because the rest of love your neighbor as yourself, that's been in God's word since the beginning. What is new? As I have loved you. Ah, there's that sweet, sweet gospel. There's the power of God coming through to help us love one another deeply from the heart, to forgive as we've been forgiven, to love as Jesus loved us, never perfectly this side of heaven, but loved by Him, pressing on in His love, so that although we again and again prove the fact that God is righteous and true, He speaks of human love and He says, your love is like the morning mist. Human love burns off like fog on the marshes as soon as the sun gets hot. But He also says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Ah, that's love. That's love to share and overflow with as He has loved us. This, my dear friends, is where the Holy Spirit brings us to see, behold your living Savior, our living Savior. Behold how He loves His bride. New home, always when there's a new marriage, new home, usually goes together. And certainly the last surviving of Jesus' 12 apostles was probably thinking about home because he was in trouble with the government. Kind of like in that first lesson when Paul in Pisidian at Antioch was in trouble with the government, the officials. What John did that was wrong as far as the Roman government was concerned was that he kept preaching Christ crucified and risen. And they had their gods in Rome and he was saying this is the only God. So he was in trouble. Punishment? Exile, a bleak Greek island. Back in chapter 1, John writes, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingship and patient endurance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. And we ought to not whine in our day and age as Christians, oh, things are so bad for us, because the Lord Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. If they loved me, they would love you. This is what we ought to expect. And be surprised when we have days like this when we can come to the Lord's house and worship without threat of imprisonment or death. This is a great day in the Lord's house, another tremendous blessing. Receive it from the Lord in gladness because John is saying he's got a special privilege here that you and I get to enjoy too. Think about this. The camera that we see is always down here in the storms and the awfulness. But God in Revelation shines the camera up into heaven so that John is able to see this continuous vision, seven visions, one after another, of what's going on right now up there. And yes, realistically about the fear down here, but always back. And now as we get toward the end of Revelation, where is this all headed? What's going to happen as the Lord takes us to the end? He says through his apostle John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the Lord said this was coming 700 years earlier through Isaiah. The Lord had promised, behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. Think about that, dear Christians. God delights in you for Jesus' sake. I will take great delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more, as the heavens and the earth and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. If you want a great personal Bible study, read Isaiah and then read Revelation, back to back or simultaneously. It's amazing. Same Holy Spirit in both of them. But he says, as the new heaven and the new earth passes away, it says there will no longer be a sea. The sea will not exist. For Midwesterners, flatlanders, maybe that's a little bit hard to figure. Why in the world would he say the sea will no longer exist? Because you're rarely affected by the sea here. But think about it. The sea, the oceans separate. They spawn the storms. And if you've ever been there when the tide went out, the ocean stinks. Because it leaves behind all this dead stuff. And it's only getting worse with the pollution. You see those pictures of pollution, what up at the sea. Heaven, gone. The stench, the storms, all of that goes with it. No longer any sea, will not exist. None of the problems coming from that, because as the Lord says, the sea has passed away with everything else. And then we see it. Gorgeous. Just gorgeous. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He's been using that picture, you heard it from Isaiah before, referring to his people as Jerusalem, that capital city. But this one, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Where did that preparation come from? What is he talking about here? Because we constantly in our life here as the bride of Christ, according to his promise, we're constantly soiling ourselves with our sins. I can remember a couple very much in love, their second marriage, so determined to just love each other. And they went to a workshop together and talked about the little things that irritate, you know, when you squeeze the tube from the wrong side or the tissues the wrong direction, all those really awful things that happen and just irritate you. And I remember the man reporting on this, how disappointed he was to find out he had just disappointed the woman he loved so much. He thought that if he just tried hard enough, it would never be like that. But the best of us prove over and over again our human love is like the morning mist. So how can we be prepared like a bride for her husband? It's because he provides the wedding dress. And if ever was there was a time, dear friends, to say yes to the dress? This is it. Back in chapter 19, verse 8, he says, his bride has made herself ready, and she has been given bright, clean, fine linen to wear. In fact, the fine linen is the not guilty verdicts pronounced on the saints. We are holy because Christ's holiness is given us, imputed to us, credited to us by God. We are holy because he keeps cleansing us of our sin, keeps cleaning us up, and clothing us day by day with that beautiful wedding dress of his righteousness and holiness. And so, again in Isaiah, get this. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Ah, he loves his bride. And you are his bride. You can see it if you go to that great solution chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, where all the problems in our relationships, specifically husbands and wives, are solved in two words. Husbands love, wives respect. That love and respect, God's gift, God's guidance, but God's power and his forgiveness. And right there in Ephesians 5, you get this love for the bride coming through. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Are you baptized? Then think about that. In your baptism, God put his righteousness on you. He clothed you. I didn't particularly like it when my mom told me as a teenager that I wore a baptismal dress, and I do think she still had it at the time. But that's the robe of righteousness. Say yes to the dress. Even the guys, sometimes it's hard to think of ourselves as the bride. But Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, he's got this beautiful picture of deep and abiding love that's just right for you and me, for all of us. He loves his church. He cleansed his bride through the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. By faith, you are the bride of Christ. And darling, you look marvelous. Marvelous as the Lord, our heavenly bridegroom, takes away our sin and cleanses us and satisfies his people. Get another verse there. He says, from the throne I heard a loud voice that said, look, God's dwelling is with people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Literally there it says, the tent of God is with people, and he will tent with them. If we say tent, we right away think this is a temporary thing. But the tent that was with God's people in the desert with Moses was called a tabernacle. It was the visible sign of God's presence. As long as the tabernacle was there, they knew that God was marching with them on that 40-year march through the wilderness. They called it God's tent. When they got to the promised land, later there was a temple built, and sometimes that temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, could be referred to as the tent. Every year they celebrated this thought, this memory, in the Feast of the Tabernacles. So this was very clear to the Israelites, thinking about God tenting with them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Just imagine, if you can, it's the law. Every year, you all have to go camping. So the city slickers go to see the country friends, camp out next to the farm fields. Great fun, right? Except for the bugs and the storms. rain, maybe snow. Not all that in heaven. That's all gone. And it's not temporary. It's this idea that God, in a very special and visible way, will be tempting with his people. Here on earth, you know, the sin and the trouble and the worry and the anxiety kind of clouds that. We're seeing through this smoky glass. You know, it's hard to keep that in mind sometimes, that Jesus says, I am with you always, especially when the heart is broken, especially when there's pain. But I will never leave you or forsake you, says our heavenly bridegroom. And in heaven, that will all be very clear, because God will be tenting with his people, his visible presence there everywhere, and very clear. He will dwell with them. He will tent with them. And he will be their God. They will be his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because the former things have passed away. And you and I know there's all sorts of secular humanists out there that are determined that if they only had the power, they would make a utopia on earth. You hear it, big argument. We can do it. We're smart. We got it going. But are you listening, dear Christian friends, the bride of Christ, to who's talking here? The one who was seated on the throne said to me, look, I am making everything new. This is all going to have to pass away first. There will have to be the last day and those fires. It's got to be gone to make room for the new. But it's the one on the throne, our Lord Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, who's making everything new. He also said, write, for these words are trustworthy and true. God does not lie. And he proved it, didn't he, when he promised to send a Savior and then came in the person of his own Son to suffer and die for us all? If he kept that promise, and he most certainly did, to wash away our arguments, our worry, our anxiety, to heal the broken hearts, he kept that promise when he came and suffered and died and rose again. Keeping that, everything else is easy. To come again in glory and take his bride home. I am making everything new. He also said, write, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. Remember Jesus' word on the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That'd be like the A to Z. The beginning also could translate the ruler in charge of everything. And the end does not mean it stops there and nothing goes on. It literally means the goal. Jesus, in marching orders to his church, said, disciple all nations, all the ethnic groups, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to guard and treasure all things as many as I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the gathered goal of the age. When everything comes together in Christ, he is the end. He's the goal of all things. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to anyone who is thirsty. If you're hurting, it may be as simple as that. You just need more of what he's promising here. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. Did you ever see a spring like that? An artesian well? My adopted grandma in high school, Grandma Rose, always complained about the water in town. Nobody liked her water out on the farm. They kept talking about this artesian well that couldn't be capped. I wanted to see it. We wouldn't believe it. Constantly flowing out of the ground into this creek, grass on both sides, but 3 feet up on both sides, just covered with rust. There was iron in that water like you wouldn't believe. And Grandma Rose was my first iron lady. But you think about a spring like that and how the spring of the water of life in heaven will keep on flowing. Here, we keep coming to drink free refills, word and sacrament, awesome. But surrounded as we are, and in this desert, it's evaporating so quickly. In heaven, none of that. Only this. The spring of the water of life with enough minerals and iron, if you want to picture it that way, to make you strong and stout-hearted here in this great tribulation to get through these times with God's grace and God's help. Yes, but the refreshment, the spiritual refreshment and the thirst that is finally satisfied, finally gone for good. Just to solidify this in our minds, would you repeat the words "everything new" together each time I pause? This is the spring of the water of life. In heaven, gone tears. Death. Sorrow. Crying. Pain. Everything new with Jesus. This is his promise. And as surely as the groom promises and comes to save his bride, so surely we can count on him coming again, maybe today, in that last trumpet sound, when finally we're free, finally tasting and enjoying forever life with God. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.